and welcome to Kingwood United Methodist Church. Thank you for joining us today. Wherever you're listening from and whatever service you're listening to, we strongly believe because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there is always more to life.
Let me invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you have that in front of you, or your smart devices, to John chapter 11. We'll be reading the story about Jesus and Lazarus, the tomb of Lazarus, and I want you to have the scripture in front of you. We'll be bouncing around a little bit in John chapter 11, but I want to start with verse 25 and 26. You'll have these words on the screen, and then we'll jump ahead to 38. But hear the word of the Lord. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" And verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for their benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let us pray. God, we give you thanks already for your presence with us here in this space and all around as people join us online. God, I ask that you would add your blessing to the reading of this scripture. Where we are empty, would you fill us? Where we are weak, would you strengthen us? Where we are wrong, would you correct us? And would you send us out once more? God, I pray for myself that you would speak through me or in spite of me, but may it be your message that's delivered. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, growing up, I was a huge soccer player. It is something I put my whole life around. Easter weekend even was one of the big soccer tournament weekends. And so I remember one of the big tournaments that we go to. But everything I did growing up surrounded around this game. I even remember not being able to sleep the night before a big game or a big tournament, that I would have this nervous energy, much like what I felt last night getting ready for today and what I often do now on Saturday nights getting ready for Sundays. But I remember the worst feeling was I cared so much about this game that the worst feeling was going to play a game or getting excited for something and then it not happening, like it being rained out. And the worst was when I was on the way over there and it would take place. I couldn't stand it. I hated it. Part of me moving towards this week was mourning almost like that same experience because I felt like something was taken away from me. I felt like something we were supposed to have today got canceled. And maybe God brought a little rain this morning, so I wouldn't be too upset about a town center, but I still felt like something was taken away from me. And I just share that vulnerably with you to be honest about how I was moving into this week. Maybe that is something you can relate to. See, for us not to gather together just feels wrong on this day that means so much to us. But this weekend, God reminded me that resurrection does not need us to be gathered for that to be true in the world. One author wrote this week in an article, "And yet the solid fact remains that Christians do not make Easter through our worship and our calendar. Jesus rose from the dead, and even if it were never acknowledged in Mass, it would remain the fixed point around which time itself turns. The truth of the resurrection is wild and free. It possesses us more than we have ever possessed it, and it rolls on happily with no need of us, never bending to our opinions of it. If the claims of Christianity are true, they are true with or without me, with or without you. On any given day, my ardent belief or deep skepticism doesn't really alter the reality at in a hair's breadth of the truth of the resurrection." See, friends, today nearly 80% of Americans or find themselves under a stay-at-home order and will be gathering in their homes much like what we're going through. And around the world are experiencing this in much the same way. But in the end, what made Easter morning matter was never the packed sanctuaries, never the hymns or the celebrations or the rituals or the rites. Just as the quietness of that first Easter did not determine if the stone rolled away or not, the locked doors of our local churches don't determine it either. And that's where we begin today with that realization, is Easter is not dependent upon us. Resurrection hope is not something dependent on us or our circumstances. We see this best in the funeral text that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 11, where resurrection comes right into the midst of difficult and unsettling circumstances. As we turn to John chapter 11, we turn to the funeral where death dies. And this is one funeral I would have wanted to be at. Maybe not at first, right? Because it is the point of total loss for a family. We see everything that's happening, but can you imagine what it would be like to be there and experience what they see from Jesus here in this moment? What we have here, though, is a funeral. Don't miss it. At this funeral, there's grief. At this funeral, there's anxiety, and there's anger, and there's blame, and there's desperation, and there's death, there's tears. There's probably a potluck dinner, right? There are the things that we would see at a funeral. This is a funeral. However, it is the funeral that frames something very, very important for us on this Easter. I want you to see the story and the participants again. I think we might be able to find ourselves in the story. The first people we see in this on the scene is Mary and Martha and the grievance that they're going through, the sisters of the deceased, of Lazarus. First, the family is in desperate grief, which you would expect, considering everything that they had been through over the last several days, from a prayer and hope of desperation, trying to get word to their teacher, Jesus, to come and help them, and then that time running out and them seeing their brother die. They even say it twice in verse 21 and 32, if you had just been here, Jesus, if you had just been here, you could have stopped this from happening. Martha repeats the same words verses later. Have you ever been here in this position with Mary and Martha, almost blaming God for the circumstances that you're facing? Maybe as close to the psalmist's words as you cry out, "Where are you, God? Why have you forsaken me?" Knowing that what you believe in your faith instructs one thing, but experiences that are in front of you are telling a different narrative. It is in their grief that the resurrection shows up.
Thanks again for joining us for today's message. We will return to the sermon in a moment, but first, we would like to ask for you to rate, share, and subscribe to our podcast. We believe God is doing some amazing things here at KUMC, and your feedback helps our church to reach new listeners that we wouldn't otherwise be able to reach. Now, let's get back to the Word.
The next person we want to look at is Jesus. Jesus has feelings too in this story. And I love this story because we get to peel back the veil a little bit and see the humanness of Jesus as he leans into his friends, as he attends this funeral, as he sees everything that's going on. One of the things that I love and hate and kind of struggle with, or one of the best things that comes out of Holy Week for me, is the reminder that Jesus is human. That he feels and he hurts, that he mourns, that he's angry, that he suffers. And the first thing we see from Jesus is some indignation, some frustration, some anger over what is happening. We even read it in the NIV, it puts us this way. It says that Jesus is deeply moved in spirit and troubled. But when we look at the original language, that's actually much too watered down. Jesus is angry. It's actually a word they use for a horse snorting in other places. It is a indignation. It is almost a visible, visceral reaction that Jesus has. And some people reading this, they wonder about, where is this anger? Why is it coming forth in this text? Some people see it as Jesus being upset at their lack of faith, of not understanding what it means that he is the resurrection, of kind of seeing this and being so desperate and overcome with that. Other people see that he is mad about death. that he's angry about the brokenness in the world. And I think both of these are probably right, but what grips me this Easter is to know that the Son of God sees the brokenness in the world and goes, this isn't how it's supposed to be. It's not right. And I think that's what Jesus is kind of leaning into for Mary and Martha. His first move is anger. His first move is frustration that the world has gone in the way that it shouldn't go. We can see this by the order of the way things play out. Look at verse 33 and 34. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. That's that anger. That's that indignation and frustration. And the very next thing he says is, where's the body? Right? He's mad. Where is the one that's, where is death? Let me go there. He asks, and they say, come and see, Lord. See, friends, he is moved in anger, and he immediately asks, let me see the body. Let's go and take care of this. And then the very next verse is another side of Jesus' humanness. If you want to memorize scripture today, look at verse 35. Jesus wept. And this is a different Greek word here in the text. Jesus begins to shed tears because now his anger is turned to grief and mourning for his friends, the one that the text tells us he loves. Jesus loves the one who has died. He loves the sisters here in this text. See, friends, what we see here is that Jesus is angry at death. He's angry when desperation overcomes faith. He's angry and he's also deeply grieved when his beloved are hurting. All because he has love for his friends. Friends, what I want you to know today is that the power of the resurrection is about God's redemption for the world, but the primary mover of God's redemption of the world is his love. It's not just his power. It's not just his glory. It is his love. His love for humanity. His love for you. His love for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This is what drives him forward. This is what rises the anger and pulls out the tears. I shared this quote last week from T.F. Torrance. There is not an unknown God behind the back of Jesus. What we see in Jesus is God's heart for humanity, his anger towards the brokenness and death, and his love and compassion for those that he loves. So the first thing that you need to know today is that God loves you. He loves you. The resurrection is about love. The third group of people I want you to see there are the doubters. That any place they're suffering, doubt is close to follow. And we see this in the text. In the peripheral of the text, there are others who are present who are wondering what's going on. They could be following Jesus around, or maybe they're part of the funeral that have gone to comfort the family, and then they see this thing going on, and they share their doubt out loud. Look at verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Almost in mockery. See, just a couple chapters earlier, Jesus heals a blind man. He's the light of the world. He brings this into the world, and they wonder themselves, if this is real, then couldn't he have stopped his friend who he clearly loves from dying? There's two things I want to point out about these people to you. The first one is, at the funerals in your life, at the low moments, there will be people that want to comfort you, but they do not believe in your God. They will not understand the hope that you have in Jesus. And we see that right here. There's people that probably love Mary and Martha, but the very source of Mary and Martha's hope, they probably don't understand fully. The second thing is that some of you are looking for God to do something, and I believe he's up to much more in your life. In the previous chapter, Jesus heals a blind man, and there's much dialogue here. And they think to themselves, well, if this is true, he could have made Lazarus well before he died. The irony is that, yes, Jesus with a word across all of the miles without ever traveling there could have spoken and made Lazarus well. He could have crossed the distance of miles with his voice, but he is about to give a mightier word across a greater distance, and that is the distance of life and death. So maybe Jesus is up to something even bigger than what they are looking for. And still, it is into the grief, it is into the utter desperation, and it is into the doubts that the I am the resurrection shows up. And he goes to the grave. And Jesus walks with all of them to the resurrection. With all of the grief, the tears, the doubts, Jesus walks with them to the tomb. You can see the rest of the story there in John chapter 11. He says, let's move the stone. And they say, but teacher, but leader, it's going to smell. It's been days, right? They're still not understanding what's going on. You can't move the stone. He's been dead for a while. And they talk about this smell, and Jesus says, are you not listening? Are you not paying attention? Do you not believe what I am putting before you? And then Jesus says those words, and I want you to hear him today. He says, Lazarus, come out. And the scripture says the dead man walked out of the grave. Just the mention of his name and breath fills his lungs. In one word, the distance of death to life is breached by the Son of God. In one word, the greatest loss is overcome. In one word, their weeping turns to joy. In one word, their grief turns to dancing. In one word, the great I am proclaims the greatest exodus that this world has ever seen. Friends, this is no magic trick. This is not simply a miracle like healing the blind. This is the final sign in John's gospel because it points brightly to what Jesus is about to do. In just a few days, Jesus will be put into a grave that is very similar to what Lazarus is in. A tomb will be closed by a huge stone similar to what Lazarus has experienced. There will be mourning and there will be grief and there will be the feeling of like a funeral all around, desperation, fear, anxiety, and anger. There will be all of these doubts, but I am the resurrection would not be held by a grave. He wouldn't be held in that tomb. See, Easter is the place, as Ben Witherington puts it, God's yes to life is bigger than death's no. And we proclaim that today. Because friends, when Jesus walks out of his tomb after 3 days, that means that no one is bound by a grave anymore. It doesn't matter if it's 4 days like Lazarus or it's 40 years. No one is bound by a grave anymore. Sin has no hold. Death has no sting. A new light has dawned over all of life. This is why Lazarus is not something that we pass over today on this April 12th of 2020. It is a promise for you and for me. When Jesus walks out of the tomb, it is a promise that you also can walk out of a tomb. With one word, he can bring healing. With one word, he can call you to him. With one word, he can deliver you from addiction. With one word, he can breach across death. With one word, he can step into your loneliness. With one word, he can set you free. With one word, he seals eternal life for all of his beloved. Lazarus, come out. Julie, come out. Robert, come out. Dan, come out. Mike, come out. Clint, come out. Mary, Teresa, Tyrone, Philip Van Horn, come out. Wherever you are today, come out. Let the dead walk out in life. Take off your grave clothes. You don't need them anymore. Because I am the resurrection is calling you to life. And the resurrection changes everything. Can I encourage you with just a few things for those that are walking in Christ? This is what I want you to know about the resurrection. The scripture lays out these three things about what we're seeing today and what we're proclaiming. First, resurrection defines our identity. Second, resurrection defines our struggle. And I think we need that one today in the season that we're living in. And third, what I want you to see is that Jesus is walking with you towards resurrection. First, resurrection defines our identity. The future promise that we too will be raised is made clear right here at Jesus' empty tomb. We do not fear death. We too have been raised already in Christ. And this defines who we are. This defines our identity. The New Testament, especially with Paul, is going to talk about how resurrection hope separates those from who get it and those who don't. We see it in Philippians chapter 3. It says this way, "For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship, it is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Friends, for those of you that are in Christ, we live like those that have been raised by Christ. Christ. We don't walk around in our grave clothes anymore. We are not held bound by those things, that remnants of death anymore. We live in the world proclaiming the goodness, the hope that is already sealed in our internal promise in Jesus Christ. N.T. Wright puts it this way, left to ourselves, we lapse into a kind of collusion with entropy, acquiescing in the general belief that things are getting worse, but that there's nothing much we can do about them, and we are wrong. Our task in the present is to live as resurrection people in between Easter and the final day with our Christian life, corporate and individual, in both worship and in mission, as a sign of the first and a foretaste of the second. People should know us by the hope that we have in Christ. And second, resurrection defines our struggle. How we grieve, how we walk through hardship is defined by what we believe about this eternal promise in Jesus Christ. How we struggle, how we endure is all framed by resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul distinguishes, again, from those who get it and those who don't. He says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. This changes everything for how we face hardship. It is our power to endure and our promise at the other end of whatever struggle this world may bring us. Yesterday, I saw a tragic story from the Detroit News of a 50-year-old woman who lost her husband and her 20-year-old son to COVID-19 within 3 days' time. She had to bury them both on Good Friday, a funeral that no one was able to attend. We have a picture that we saw put up in this story. But I want to share what she said about this experience this weekend. Her quote is that she, as she prepared to bury her husband and son on Good Friday, she was enveloped by her faith. She said, God has his arms wrapped tightly around me. It's only through him that she is able to deal with this grief. This is her quote. Medical science says I should be traumatized. I've experienced two traumatic experiences in just a couple of days. I should be banging my head against the wall, but God said no. I am standing in his strength of the Lord, not the strength of my own, but God has me. See, friends, the world might look at this and think this is religious foolishness, or maybe it's just a coping mechanism. But for those that are in Christ, we say that the resurrection is real and it changes everything for us. She is standing in the hope of the resurrection, and in that hope, nothing, not even death itself, will take her from that hope, because she knows she has a promise in the Father's house. She knows that what is in front of her can never be taken away. And she knows that God's yes to life is always bigger than death's no. And finally, I just want to tell all of you today, Jesus is walking with you. Jesus, the one who says, I am the resurrection of the life, is crying your tears like he does with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He feels your anger and your desperation and your doubts, knowing that it's not supposed to be this way, that this wasn't the way it was intended. He is walking with you to the resurrection, just like he walks with Mary and Martha and the doubters right to the grave where he proclaims life. Maybe he's walking with you to your grave so that he might call you out even this morning. This is the tension that we live in. The experience of the funeral, but the promise of the empty grave. And I want you to see that Jesus is crying your tears on the way to your tomb. Your anger he feels, your doubts he will embrace. But on this journey, if you will go with him, there is resurrection. There is life. I close with this picture. We have it right next to our stage. Maybe it's been a couple years since you've seen this, or you know the story behind it. A couple of years ago when we were coming through Harvey and we were experiencing all that came out of Hurricane Harvey, we found this wood from this cross. It was rescued kind of from the wreckage of Hurricane Harvey, and we decided that we were going to proclaim the good news even throughout Harvey. So different wood, different things around this space has been reclaimed as we proclaim the truth of the resurrection. 2 years ago, we put this cross on the stage in Town Center. And we worshiped Easter saying that no matter what, even in a place that was under flood water, God's good news and hope of the resurrection can never be stopped. This promise is for all. This life is what we cling to, and this life is for us even today. And so today we stand with this cross again, going that death took its best shot, but life always wins. And so maybe he's calling you to come out today. Maybe he's calling all of us to remember his good news and the resurrection that's proclaimed loudly in the midst of COVID-19, in the midst of anxious moments at home, in the midst of struggle and change and difficulty, confusion, even grief. I am the resurrection is walking with you towards resurrection. Friends, I pray that that would encourage you today. And as we close off, I just want to offer this good news, this word to you once more. He is risen. It changes everything in your home. It changes everything in your life. I pray that it changes your heart even today. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let all God's people say, amen.